It's good to see you. I hope that you pulled out your phone and texted that number. Just a little expert opinion here. When I went to go text it, it auto-corrected to two-word memory verse. I had to go and remove the thing and hit it, or it would have not worked. So we hope that you're going to jump in and memorize this text with us. It's going to be a great thing for us to do this summer. And the reason we're excited about that is because this is a really important text. Todd has said that. The fact that we're memorizing it shows a lot. And let me give you a little bit of reason why. One of the reasons is because this is a deeply theological text. It actually tells us about who. It gives us some real big clues on some of the theology of why we believe who Jesus is and what he did. In fact, I'm going to read from our statement of faith this morning about who Jesus is, and this text is going to answer some of the questions or prove some of the things that we believe about Jesus. This is from our statement of faith. Jesus is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, and whose person is affected the reconciliation between God and man. And he will return in power and glory to judge the world, to consummate his redemptive mission. There's actually four, what theologians would call, Christological texts in the New Testament where we pull all of our theology of who Christ is. And this is one of the four that does that. So you might ask, maybe you've not, but you should ask, so Jesus was fully God and fully man? And in himself, he had the ability to reconcile man and God, and he has the power and the glory to judge the world. Like, is that really true? How is that true? And today's text is actually going to help us see some of these statements and some of these things that we believe to the very core of who we are. It's a powerful theological text, but it's also really powerful in just the way we do our lives and the way that we should have an attitude to follow Jesus. It gives us a picture, not just who Jesus was, but how he acted. And for a church who says we want to know and follow Jesus, yes, we want to know the theological truths of him, but yes, we also want to know how to follow him and live the way he lived on planet Earth. And I'm hoping that this is a great opportunity for you to dive into this. In fact, I'm actually kind of excited because we're going to be memorizing the scripture. My family and I are about to go on a vacation, and with all five of us in a tent for 5 nights, it's going to be really helpful for us to learn to die to ourselves. And so I hope that you will use this to your advantage as well. So here's what I want to do. I want to read it. We read it all together underneath the scripture or underneath the music this morning. But I want to read this in its entirety. And over the next few weeks, we'll all be memorizing this together. We're going to be doing this on Sunday morning, so please jump in with us. But let me read the text to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This verse 5 is kind of a hinge verse here for us because it comes right after what Will taught us just last week, which was do nothing out of selfishness, but consider others better than yourself. And this hinge verse says, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. But then it also points us directly into some of the really powerful things of who Jesus is and what he did. And this word here, adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus, it's not a suggestion. It's not a passing statement. It's written in the strongest way that it could have been written in the original language. It's a command to us to say, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So let's jump in. In verse 6 through 11, shows us who Jesus is. It shows us his attitude. So let's jump in all together and look at it. And here's kind of, if you want to look at everything that we want to like summarize this morning, it's this. The picture of Christ is the pattern for man. The picture of Christ is the pattern for man. And it starts in verse 6. And there's so many ways. This is the volumes that are written on this passage is a lot. And there's a lot of ways for us to look at. But one of the ways that's been most helpful for me this week as we look at this text is looking at some of the repeating words. Often, if you're going to study the scriptures, if there's a repeating word or repeating phrase in a passage, that's something you want to pay attention to. And here we see a repeated phrase, in the form of God, in the form of servant. That's the exact same word. And so let's read verse 6 through 7 and kind of get a structure of how we want to look at this phrase. Verse 6 says this, "For who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking the likeness of humanity." Let's start with that phrase, the form of God. The form of God. What Paul is writing to the Philippians to tell them is that Christ exists in the form of God. Some of your translations may say, in the nature of God. Paul is trying to tell the Philippians, Jesus is fully God. He is in the form of God. And in fact, not only in the form of God, he exists in the form of God. And the way we would think of that is he has always existed and he will always exist in the form of God because Jesus is fully God. And not only that, not only is he fully God, he's also equal to God. In the olden days, in the times that this was written, there were kind of levels of deities. And not only is Jesus God and fully God, he is equal to the Father. Because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You can only exploit or take advantage of it if you possess it. So what we find here is that Christ is fully God and he is equal to the Father. It's a huge theological statement. But not only that, let's look at that second phrase, the form of a servant. Jesus assumed the form of a servant. Now this is exactly opposite of anything that you would expect of a deity or God. To take the form of a servant, that's not what gods did. Gods had people serve them. Gods did not serve their people. But what we find is that Jesus took the form of a servant. And this word servant here, it absolutely means servant, but it's also the term or the phrase that would have been used for a slave of the day. Now, Roman slavery is different than the chattel slavery that we had in America, but this person is a slave, a servant. And he's taking the form of a servant. And what we find about the servant is the servant took on the likeness of humanity, which is that theological point that Jesus is fully man. He took on all the weaknesses of humanity. Hebrews 4, 14 through 15 says it this way, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's come through the heavens. He's now on earth with us. Jesus, the Son of God," it's a man title, "let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has experienced what it means to be a weak human. We don't like to admit we're weak, but we are very weak in and of ourselves. And Jesus, being a full man, has experienced all of those weaknesses. Christ is fully human. And he was not shielded from the difficulties of what it meant to be human. And these two things working together, you'd be like, but why is that a big deal that we would say he's fully God and fully man? I mean, he's Jesus, he's the Messiah, so why are we splitting hairs about it? This is key to our theology and the atonement that which we can receive, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 teases at this reality of the importance of him being fully God and fully man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the idea here is that for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, there needed to be a fully God person who did not know sin. And yet, he needed to be fully human, which he had the ability to take the sacrifice and become the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And here's what's interesting. I hope that some of you are like, wait a minute, Brent. How in the world could he possibly be fully God and fully man? You need to know that the non-believing world thinks that's a ridiculous claim. Like, what do you mean? How could he be both things at the same time? And this text actually gives us a view into how that could happen. Look at verse 6 again. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Some of your translations may say he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. That word grasp means something to be held on to. It's a beautiful translation. I love this translation. It says to be exploited. Because here's what the term exploited means. He didn't see equality with God as something to be taken advantage of. And the idea that we have there is that because Christ is God, he had the privilege and the right to take advantage of his full godness and say, nope, I'm not going to go on earth and become a human. I'm not going to do it. But what Paul's telling us is that even though Christ in his godness could have said, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to humble myself and go die, he still didn't hold on or exploit that right. He still came down and became a servant for us. And here's the other thing, is he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Look at verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking the likeness of humanity. Now this introduces a complexity. If you're not just like reading it, no, I've heard this verse before, but if you were stopping and reading this for the first time, you go, wait a minute. He was fully God, but he emptied himself to become man. Therefore, he must have lost all of his divine nature when he became fully human. And the answer to that is no, that's not what's happening here at all. This idea of he emptied himself was not that he was emptying himself of his divine attributes, of his deity. What he was doing was he was emptying himself of his privilege not to do it. He didn't hold on to it. He had the privilege to not come to earth. But he emptied himself of that right. He said, I'm not going to hold that right. In essence, Christ did not play the power card. He didn't play it. He could have said, no, not doing it. Nope. But what he did is he emptied himself. And he didn't exploit the fact that he was God to avoid going to earth to save us. He actually humbled himself and he emptied himself. And this idea is really powerful when you think of the context that it's written from. If you've been around Christianity, these concepts of God emptied himself, he came to serve, these are concepts that maybe you're familiar with. It's maybe like, yeah, I get that, Brent. We say this all the time. But if you were a first century believer in Philippi, this would be bananas. Bananas. Because all the gods of the day, their gods and goddesses used all of their power to advance themselves, to subdue others into submission, and to take advantage of weaknesses. The gods use people to get what they want. And here, Christ is completely different. Christ is not demanding to be served. He himself is serving. This is no other God in any system of religion around the world. But this is the person of Jesus Christ. And let's look what he did. Let's look at verse, so the second part, like the last line of verse 7 into 8. And he himself, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now we really see what this form of slave or the form of a servant really looked like. It's full of humility. He humbled himself. Not just the humility to leave heaven and to come on earth, but also the humility to obey the Father, even as a human. Like, this should really press into us, because we often struggle to obey when it's just inconvenient. God, it's inconvenient to do what the scripture says. For Jesus, it was suffering. It was humiliating. But yet he put on that humility. And this form of a servant also went towards obedience. Christ, the fully human man, did not want to go to the cross. You see it in Gethsemane. He's literally crying out. Everyone else is even too tired to pray with him. And he's in such anguish. The scripture says that blood's popping out of his veins because he's so intensity that he doesn't want. He's like, God, please don't let this be true. Yet not your will, but mine. And Christ, in his humility, he comes and he obeys. And his obedience led to his suffering. He was God. Why did he just have a magic wand and go, you know what? You people, you're redeemed. Go away. You're bothering me. With every whip on his back, with every strike to his body, with every pounding of the nails in his arms, he could have called it quits. He could have removed his humility, removed his obedience, like, I'm done with it. But he didn't. He took on the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And what we find is this is not just a story of the crucifixion, but it's a beautiful picture into the character of God. Christ choosing to suffer and take on humanity shows us the very character of God. Christ is in the form of God. This actually reveals that what he does is actually the character of God. And the character of God that is on display here is that he is self-giving. He is not self-serving. This is interesting because depending on how you grew up, or how you've been taught, there's many people who are scared of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you would be like, you know what, I want to do everything perfect because if I don't, I think God is going to like whammy me in life. And so you're always looking up, God, are you happy with me? God, are you pleased? Am I going to do everything right? Am I doing it all right? God, are you mad at me? And what we find here is the character of God is that he's not self-serving, but that he is giving. Listen to what a commentator, Lynn Cohick, listen to what she wrote. Christ shows us what God's character is like. Though the world might believe that gods have the right to throw their weight around, the one true God seen in Jesus Christ demonstrates that the true God is the self-giving God. It's the very nature of who he is. Listen. He's willing to sacrifice everything to save us. That's the character of God. Let's look at the results. Verse 9, and for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name, because of the consequences of his humility and obedience, is that now Christ is exalted, and at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's what's reality, is that not everyone on earth, not everyone that we are around in our life will call Jesus Christ Lord. It's unfortunate. The scripture says that he is willing that all men would come to faith, but we know that not every man and woman and child will come to faith in Christ. And so what this picture is speaking of the inevitability of when all is done. When either we die or Christ returns, the reality is that everyone will worship God. For those who have been saved, we will enter into his rest because we know the Father. But for those who do not know him, they will come to the end of their life and recognize that he was the Lord, even though in their life they did not recognize him, and their knees will bow too. Unfortunately, they will not enter into his rest. And then this passage ends exactly where it starts, that the name above every name, he's given a name, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the man, is Lord God. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And the idea of this whole text is the picture of Christ is the pattern for man. So let's now talk about the pattern of man, because that's exactly where it started in verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. All that we've explored about who Jesus is, Christ's follower, we should embody the same way. All that he's done, all his humility, all his obedience, even if it leads to suffering. All of us in all of our life should be lived in the exact same way. Now, I want you to remember something before we jump in really quickly. That this is a general truth about every area of your life. But you need to remember where we're at in the context of Philippians. In this section of Philippians, Paul is really writing to the Philippians because he wants them to be united. He wants them to be partnering well together in the gospel, because there was divisions that could have happened. And he's like, listen, don't consider yourself great. Consider others better than yourself. Like, have the same attitude towards others as Christ had towards you. It's a community partner feeling. But this concept has everything to do with the way that we are living our lives in so many different ways. So here's a question. That's a cool platitude, Brent. We're supposed to be like Christ. Like, how in the world do we do that? Practically speaking. Well, I want us to think of it as a game of cards. So let's put together this morning that let's think as life as a game of cards. Now, when you and I play cards, the goal is to win at all costs. I don't know about you, but I want to win every card game I have. Unless I'm playing with my kids, and then occasionally I'll let them win, but most of the time I won't, just because I want to teach them life's not always fair, you're going to lose sometimes. I'm trying to build character for them, right? It's not about me winning at all. So let's think about life as cards, okay? So from what we've learned, we always want to win, but what we've learned in today's passage is that if our life is a game of cards, we might need to learn to play differently as we're learning this about Christ. So as any card game starts, we're going to shuffle, and I'm going to do the crazy, I'm going to shuffle cards in front of a lot of people and hopefully not mess it up. The cards are shuffled, okay? And when we start cards, it doesn't matter what game, we're trying to win, and there's always the deal, right? It doesn't matter how many cards, we could play so many different games, but there's cards given to us. And this is the first way for us, just as an idea for us to adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And so when you pick up your cards, the first thing is this, is for us, is to know your hand. To know your hand. Jesus knew his hand. He knew that he was fully God. So the question, when you pick up your life, you say, what cards do I have? Where am I at? And this text is all about relationships. And so you would say, what relationships am I in? Who do I have relationships? And we're putting together our cards in a way that makes sense. And maybe you would think, you know what? In my relationships, like for me, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a son, I'm a brother. And you might be a daughter and a wife. You might just be a cousin or something to that effect. But there's relationships in our lives. And then there's some relationships that are just specific to you. Like, I'm a pastor. That's the cards that I am. I'm an elder. I'm also like a crazy kid from Oklahoma. Like, those are the cards that were given to me, right? I know my hand. But there's also some things that just God's put into your life. Like, situationally, God's just made you certain ways. He's given you certain relationships. And if you're going to play to win, most of the time when you know your hand, you know the power cards you have. I'm gonna be honest right now, I got a decent hand. You know what power cards you have. You know what you might wanna start playing and thinking about. So the first thing you need to know about your life is, what cards do you have? What are the relationships, the situations God's put you in? And then here's the one that doesn't make sense for us, but it's exactly like Jesus. Don't play your power cards. Now, here's what's weird. I want to say trump card, but that brings way too much baggage for this illustration. Isn't that weird how that word has changed in the last 8 years or so? Here's what Jesus did. He had the ace of spades. He had the royal flush. I don't know what other cool names there are for cards, but whatever wins, he had it in his hands. He was God. But he had those in his hands, and what he chose not to do is to play the power cards. He didn't play them. And so for us, when we think relationally in our lives, what are some of the power cards we have? Some of them are we're the boss. We're the older sibling. We're the stronger personality in our marriage or in our friendship, but there's certain power cards that we hold in our hands that we're just ready to use so that we can get our way. And maybe it's not even relationally, but it's situationally. Maybe you're really gifted at winning arguments. Or your power card is you just get silent until you get your way. Or maybe you have the unique ability to make everyone else around you feel stupid so you can get what you want. But we all hold power cards in our lives. And the lesson of Jesus is this: don't play them. Don't play them. But then look what Jesus teaches us after that. Use your card to serve others. Use your cards to serve others. Remember back when we knew our hand? Like, there's certain ways that God has gifted you. He's made you in certain ways. There are some powers inside of just even the way he created you, the places he's put you in life. And what Jesus is teaching us is whatever privilege or power or authority or opportunities that you have that you could play to win for yourself, don't play those cards for yourself, but play them for others. So let's get really practical of what that would look like. Maybe it's in the church, because this is written to Philip, to the Philippians inside the church. Like, listen, don't play your trump cards. Don't play your power cards for yourself. Actually use your time and spend it on your church. And maybe it's your talents. You're really gifted at something. You should play that card, not for yourself, but for your church. Or maybe there's treasure, and some of you have a lot of treasure, and some of you are wishing, I just wish I had some treasure. And what Jesus says, doesn't matter if it's a two or it's an ace in your life, just play those cards for other people to fund ministry. Maybe in your neighborhood, like, you're the guy with all the tools, or you're the mom with the minivan that can go and give a lot of rides, or you're the person next to the apartment that could help someone else, or you could help your roommate. Don't use all your power for yourself. Use it for others. What about your job? Are you using your position for yourself? Because what Jesus showed is like, don't play your power cards for yourself. Actually, use your power and your authority and your influence for other people, not for yourself. And we use our cards and all of our power to serve other people, where there's this picture that at the end of our lives, we're not holding anything for ourselves, but we find ourselves on our knees, worshiping the King of Kings, because it's at his name that everyone will come to worship. Christ used his cards to serve others. And it's through him doing that that we even obtained our salvation. I want to tell you a story really quickly of when this principle became really clear to me. Now let me make sure, so this was not a story I learned because I was super humble. It's a story I learned because I was super prideful and God opened my eyes to it. When I was in college, I worked at a camp and it was one of the best experiences of my life. It's Pine Cove Camps in East Texas. I highly recommend it, love that place. Still have dear friends that are in leadership there. And it was such a transforming experience in my life that I've met friends from colleges all around the U.S. And so we love that place. And one of the opportunities that we had is that after summer, we loved it so much, they invited us to come back and work in the kitchen on work crew while other people during the school year were renting the facility. Now, here's the thing. We loved it so much that we were willing to volunteer and drive. For me, it was 6 hours to go meet because we'd meet all of our friends. We would hang out. We would serve meals, but then we get to hang out with all of our friends. And so we were doing that this one weekend. We're all showing up. And Saturday morning, after we've served breakfast, I'm ready to go hang out with my friends. And a guy comes in and he said, excuse me, I need some help. I said, there's a kid in our group who is a paraplegic. And he got sick last night in the middle of the night. And since he couldn't get out of his bed because of his limitations in his body, it made a pretty significant mess in the cabin. And if you'll give me some cleaning supplies, if you'll tell me where the washing machines are, we need to clean it up. And the director of the camp, Craig, who's a mentor in my life, I look up to him so much. He said, ma'am, we will take care of it. You go be with your kids. And I was like, oh man, Craig, that's awesome that we'll take care of it. And in that moment, he literally looked at me right in the eyes and he said, Brent, I need you to go take care of it. I knew my cards. I was a volunteer. There was paid staff in the kitchen at that moment. And I'm like, look, I'm a college kid. Have you seen my dorm room? I don't know how to clean a thing. This is not gonna be sanitary if I'm in charge of it, and let alone I have a little pride in my life right now. I don't wanna do this. But what's interesting is I wanted to play that card, but the only reason I didn't was because I was so proud. I didn't want him to know I was too proud to do it. And so I went and got gloves, and I went and got some cleaner, and I had no clue what to do, but I was hot. And I walked into Super Collider 4, which is the name of the cabin. And I walked into that room and overwhelmed with stench. Like gag reflex levels. I had no clue what to do, but I got my gloves and my cleaner and I started cleaning and I was not happy. And I eventually get outside to scrub some stuff down, to get it in the washing machine. And literally in that moment, it was like the Spirit of God came aside of me in the midst of my pride and not wanting to do it. And I felt like the Spirit of God said, Brent, see what you're dealing with? This is what I did. Your life was a mess. You messed it up. And what I did, I didn't have to come clean it up. I didn't have to come and save you. But I left the joy of heaven, humbled myself, and came obedient even to the point of death. And there, cleaning that stupid sleeping bag, I had tears coming down my eyes because I knew how proud I was and how I didn't want to serve anybody, but recognizing what Jesus did for me. Would you close your eyes? If you're just being honest, How much of your power, authority, relationship, and context is used for your own benefit? Because Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, did not do that. What he did was he took all of his power, all of his authority, and he didn't spend it on himself. He served others. Is your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus? Or by the grace of God, might his spirit this morning cause us to repent, to say, God, I'm about me. I'm about my agenda. God, we just want to say thank you. For those of us who know you this morning, we're kind of in awe. It's uncomfortable sometimes to recognize our own selfishness. The Spirit, come and convict us. Show us, Lord. And then there's some in this room that maybe you have never realized that the mess of your life, joy, or Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And he entered this world to save you from the mess you had made of your life, the sin that you had chosen. And this morning you would sense the Spirit calling you to bow the knee to Jesus for the first time. Because you're gonna bow the knee to Jesus one of these days. And may it be that you do it this morning for the first time. Lord Jesus, we come. We're asking you as we sing and as we take communion just a second for you to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Church, you should have received communion when you were coming in. And what a beautiful, if you didn't receive that, as we stand up a little bit, if you'll just raise your hand, our ushers are ready to give you some of those. But this communion is for those of you who have already bowed the knee to Christ. And it's an opportunity for us this morning to remember what he did. But it's also, as we take this morning, it's an opportunity for us to remember that that's what we're supposed to do with our lives. So what we're gonna do is I want you to reflect on that. Let's stand together. We're gonna sing this song, and I'll come back at the end of this song and we'll all take communion together.